Fernandez, President, the Institute of Biblical Defense, and Senior Pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad, Wanted 100 Bible Preaching Pastors. What's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals were starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. But you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Okay, we're continuing last week's message. We're taking a break. You know, we're going through our survey through the Bible. We've been on it that for numerous years, and we left off after 1 Corinthians. We'll pick up 2 Corinthians either next week or the week after. But I wanted to take a little break about a little bit of training for us as believers and the sharing of the gospel. Each and every one of us is called to share the good news of salvation through Jesus. So if you open up to Isaiah 52:7, we're going to spend probably most of today in the book of Romans, and we'll dance around a little bit in other passages as well, because the Bible, you know, we have a good God, and the Bible is filled with passages that point us to salvation through Jesus. So if you open up to Isaiah 52:7, we'll go to the Lord one more time in prayer, just for that God anoints me to proclaim His truth. We pray this prayer over and over again throughout the service, or whenever I speak or somebody else speaks, because we don't trust in man. We don't trust in the wisdom of man. It's easy to say we don't trust in man, but we got to recognize, if we don't trust in man, it means we don't even trust ourselves. We trust in the Lord and in Him alone and His truth alone. So let's go to God's throne room in prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love You, Lord, and we came here today to hear Your word, to hear Your truth proclaimed, not the faulty wisdom of man. So much of what man thinks and what man says our lies. None of us are perfect. Only Your Son is perfect. None of us humans are perfect. And so I just pray, Lord, that You would fill me with Your Spirit and anoint me with Your Spirit so that I could proclaim Your truth and so that I would not lead anyone astray.
give each and every person here the courage to test what they hear from this pulpit, but also to test whatever they hear or whatever they see anywhere else as well, to test it with your word. For your word is without error. Your word is infallible. Your word is truth. And so I just pray, Lord, that your truth would be proclaimed today, and that you'd open our hearts and minds to receive your truth, and that you'd empower us through the indwelling Holy Spirit to apply these truths to our lives so that we could be all that you called us to be for your glory as we build your kingdom, not our own. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So we're talking about the gospel, and the gospel, it just means good news, okay? Now, I mentioned that from the book of Romans, Paul, he talks about the fact that part of the full armor of God, we're supposed to wear the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, you do not have the full armor of God on. You might have parts of it on, but you do not have the whole armor of God on if you're not prepared to share the gospel message in a moment's notice. You've got to always be prepared to share the good news. Now, in a culture that we live in today, you may have to plant seed. You may just have to be nice to people and say, God bless you. And, some people, I don't know if Bill Bickle's here, but Bill Bickle usually preaches the gospel message on the shirts that he wears. But basically God's called us to be his ambassadors, to be his witnesses. And so Paul says that we have to wear the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then he quotes from Isaiah 52:7, and I want us to just take a closer look at that. Isaiah 52 and verse 7, Isaiah says this, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." And that's the question I have for you. Do you have beautiful feet? Okay? And I'm not asking about your physical feet. I'm asking about your spiritual feet, you know? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, that's Jerusalem, your God reigns. Now, the background for this passage is that, you know, they didn't have FedEx, they didn't have UPS, they didn't have the United States Mail, the Postal Service. So back then, messages were carried on by people. And you'd think, well, I would have loved to apply for that job. Well, probably not, because you might have to jog for 80 miles to deliver a message. But you would have a watchman in the tower, especially during a time of war, and you're waiting for the news. You want to find out, did we win the battle or did we get demolished? If we got demolished, we're probably going to lose our freedom. We're going to become slaves to another people group. I can't wait to hear the news. Well, the watchman can look, and it got to the point when they could tell. You know, when you've jogged 50 or 60 miles, I've been told, I haven't done that, but it's really, you know, it's really tough. I mean, sometimes you can tell how confident people are by the way they walk. Not always, but, you know, but the guy is walking around like this. Okay, whether he's something or not, I don't know, but he thinks he's something, okay? But these guys could tell by the way a guy was running whether it was good news or bad news. And the watchman can look at the feet. And even before, the guy could be a mile away, you know, he could just tell by the feet. And the watchman starts screaming, "We won, we won." And everybody's celebrating. And then the guy is like, "Man, I just ran 60 miles. And they already know that we won. How did they find out?" But they found out because of his feet. Are you prepared to share the good news of salvation through Jesus? Do you have happy feet? And when you walk into the room, you just suck all the air out of it, and everybody's just like, "Man, I'm depressed. I don't even know why." But every time that guy shows up, I just Are you the kind of person that you let them know God loves them? You let them know that there is good news. Now, sometimes people have to find out the bad news first. Okay? A lot of Americans, you know, there's some Americans, they think they're God. Okay? I got bad news for you. You ain't God, and you tick them off. Okay? So, we got to teach Americans, there is a God, and you're not Him. All right? You need to get with His program, not your own. So, we are ambassadors. We spread the good news. That's what we're supposed to do. We are on a mission from God. Don't let anybody tell you you're not on a mission from God. God has given you a mission. And you cannot even begin to obey that mission unless you first turn to Jesus for salvation. And then you get indwelt by the Holy Spirit. By the way, let me just, you know, I just want to tell you, the good news is nothing new. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, no brainer, it's 2,000 years old. No, it isn't. It's a lot older than that. Assuming there's no gaps in the genealogies, it's over 6,000 years old. Okay? So let me just give you the first preaching of the gospel, Genesis 3:15. C.S. Lewis made a lot out of this, and I think rightfully so. Adam and Eve had fallen in the garden. That's the bad news. We inherit their sin nature, so we naturally sin. That's the bad news. Sin separates us from God. That's the bad news. That makes us deserving of the eternal conscious torment and separation from God for all eternity. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God provided a Savior. Okay? And so He gives them, He predicts this is going to come about. He's talking to the serpent here, who is basically Satan, has indwelt the serpent and led Adam and Eve astray. And God says, and I will put enmity, I will put hatred between you and the woman, and between your seed, your offspring, and her seed. By the way, it's the only place in the Bible where it's the woman's seed. Because we like to translate seed as offspring, but technically seed is the man's contribution to the offspring. Okay? And so C.S. Lewis even was open to the possibility this could be the first hint of a virgin birth, a man who's going to be born of woman without the agency of a man. I'll put hatred between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, so the seed of the woman, it's going to be a man, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Okay? Now, if you're in combat, would you rather have your heel hurt or your head hurt? Okay? Would you rather take a blow to the head or a blow to the heel? I like the translations that really bring that out. He shall crush your head, but you shall bruise his heel. And this is a prediction of a bruised, suffering Savior who will be born of woman and will defeat the works of Satan to redeem and rescue man. Okay? And so really, technically, Christianity is the one true faith, but even before Jesus came, it was prophesied among the Jews, going all the way back, not just to Moses, 1500 B.C., and Abraham, 2000 B.C., but even before the Jews. You have Melchizedek, the high priest, but it goes all the way back to that promise in the garden. And it was understood that without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Abel offered an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. God accepted it. Cain offered his crops. God rejected it. And instead of repenting, he killed Abel. That little sentence, instead of repenting, he killed Abel. Okay? And that's kind of the way it's been for the children of God and the children of Satan. Instead of repenting, they just did their own thing. In the end, when things come to a head, in the end, the people of Satan not only just refuse to repent, refuse to turn to God, they reject God, but they usually end up killing the people of God. That's why Christians are the most likely people on the planet Earth to be killed right now, and it's been that way for the past 2,000 years. Christians being martyred all over the world. We don't see it that much in the West, so we think that it's not, our media tries to convince us it's not going on. The only people group that being killed at a faster rate than Christians are unborn babies. Okay? And by the way, that's what the wisdom of man will get you. Wisdom of man says, kill Abel. Don't repent and say, okay, I'm sorry, I'll offer a blood sacrifice next time. Just kill Abel. Okay? And you don't want a baby? Kill the baby as well. Do you have happy feet? Are you prepared to share the gospel? Remember, 30 seconds. If you have 30 seconds to share the gospel message with somebody, can you do it? What if you had 2 minutes? Can you do it in 2 minutes? Can you do it in 10 minutes? Okay? But we've got to be ready, you know. They were thinking, by the way, the United States Marine Corps doesn't do anything that the other branches don't already do. I'm a former Marine. In fact, my cup is the Marines thing. I got a Marine tattoo on my left arm before it was popular to get tattoos. And I wouldn't want to see the Marine Corps disbanded. But there was a big debate in Congress. We could save a lot of money. Just disband the Marine Corps. I mean, yeah, they do Navy kind of stuff, but that's what the Navy does. They do Army kind of stuff, but that's what the Army does. They do Air Force kind of stuff, but that's what the Air Force does. And so they could have saved billions of dollars by just getting rid of the Marine Corps. But Congress decided, no, you know, we can't get rid of the Marine Corps. They are our force in readiness. See, it's not just, well, the Marines, the Navy does what the Marines do, and the Air Force does what the Marines do, and the Army does what the Marines do. The Marine Corps exists for the purpose of being ready to throw down in a moment's notice. So they're like the first reaction force, okay? And that justified continuing the history of the United States Marine Corps. You know, we're supposed to be spiritual Marines. Are you ready to share your faith? We're supposed to be a force in readiness. We're supposed to be ready to share the gospel of peace, the good news that makes peace through us and God. Now, what is the gospel? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, passage we looked at it a few weeks ago, Paul comes right out and tells us what the gospel is, what the good news is. Now, if you want a long version of the gospel, just read one of the four gospels. That really spells it out, okay? But Paul gives the shorter version. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, euangelion in the Greek. I declare to you the good news which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved. So guess what? The gospel, the good news, saves. If you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain, unless you had superficial faith. And then he tells them what the gospel is. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. And then he gives them this ancient creed that goes back to the earliest days of Christianity. That, and here comes the gospel message, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's the Aramaic name of Peter, then by the 12, by the apostles. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Now, when you look at that, you say, well, what is the gospel message then? According to Paul, the gospel message is that Christ, well, who is Christ? He is God the Son become a man, so that includes the incarnation, okay? And he is the Jewish Messiah, okay? Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose from the dead, and appeared to many people. That actually is the gospel message. So the gospel message, we often confuse the gospel with what our response to the gospel should be. The gospel is what God did. Our response is, okay, now that I preach the gospel to you, what are you going to do about it? Okay? And by the way, none of us could respond positively to the gospel apart from the grace of the Holy Spirit setting the will free and enabling us to believe. Now, I believe we still retain the ability to resist that grace. Okay? But I do agree with like Jacob Arminius that, that God gives a prevenient, a preceding, enabling grace. So God draws us, and through divine revelation, God making known to us the gospel message, usually by sending a preacher, and by divine persuasion, the Holy Spirit persuading us, and by divine enablement, God setting the will free to trust in Jesus. You know, so none of us are going to get to heaven and say, wow, I trusted in Jesus in my own power. No, you didn't. The Holy Spirit empowered you to trust in him, but God's a God of love. He's not going to force you into heaven. And so you could have resisted that. But the gospel, that is what God did to redeem mankind. And then when we share the gospel, we're basically asking people, okay, so that's what God did. Now what are you going to do about it? Okay? And what do you think of Christ? And what are you going to do with his salvation? Now look here in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul goes on talking about himself being the least of the apostles. Verse 11, he says, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, Jesus was crucified at approximately 30 AD. Paul's writing this in 56 AD. And Paul's basically, he led these guys to Christ. He planted the church in Corinth in 51 AD. So now you're getting closer to the crucifixion of Christ. But he gives them an ancient creed that goes back to the early 30s AD. And then he says, therefore, whether it was I or they, whether it was me or the other apostles, so we, the apostles, preach, and so you believe. What Paul is saying is, and you know, you read the book of Galatians, just 3 years after he got saved, which is 4 years after the crucifixion, Paul met with Peter and James. So he knew these guys from early on, and they confirmed, yeah, he's preaching the same gospel message we preach. Paul is saying, on day one, what was the gospel that was preached by the early church? We're talking about like the Feast of Pentecost. Because Jesus basically told them, hey, look, stay in Jerusalem, but just keep hiding until the promise of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, then you get out and preach. And by the way, let me tell you, you know, just as a side note, Peter and James and John, the other James, and Peter's brother Andrew, the apostles, you know, I'm thinking, hey, those guys got a lot more potential than we have. And you know what he told them? Just keep your mouth shut and hide. I'm going to send to heaven now. I've been appearing for 40 days. I'm going to send to heaven. I want you just to wait for 10 days. You guys cannot handle what I'm calling you to do. So just hang out and hide for 10 days until and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to empower you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. If God told the apostles to wait, even though we're called to share the gospel message and be ready, we better wait too. Wait for what? Wait for the Holy Spirit. Some of us leave home in the morning. We wonder, how come I just keep pushing people further away from Jesus? Well, you know what, Mr. Grumpy? Next time, bring the Holy Spirit with you, okay? If you're a believer, we're all filled with the Holy Spirit, but we're not all indwelt. We're all indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We're not all filled. Again, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's like you're driving the car. He's in the passenger side seat. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. He's driving, and you move to the passenger seat. It's an issue of who's in control. If the Holy Spirit's not controlling, wake up in the morning praising God, praying to God, reading the scriptures devotionally, okay? Get filled with the Spirit from the first moment. Then you'll be more likely to pray without ceasing, okay, throughout the day, and you can walk around filled in with the Spirit, and have your own little Pentecost right then and there every morning, okay, and then get out there. But don't be trying to preach the gospel without the Holy Spirit empowering you. So the gospel is the good news of salvation through Jesus. Jesus the Messiah died on the cross for our sins. And then he bodily rose from the dead to conquer death for us. This is the only gospel. Paul says in Galatians 1:8-9, if you preach any other gospel other than the one which you already received, let him be accursed. Okay? And so the gospel is what Jesus did for us. It's our job to respond to Jesus positively by trusting in his saving work and trusting in him for salvation. Now, I've got other verses listed there that you can look up when you get a chance. 1 Peter 2:24, 1 Peter 3:18, where Paul basically says that he died for all. The just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's you, that's me, that's everybody else. He died for all, the just for the unjust, okay, so that we would live. And that Jesus took our own sins, he bore our sins in his body on the tree when he was crucified. This is why John the Baptist, just think of Elisha, Moses himself, Samuel the prophet, Nathan the prophet, Isaiah, Ezekiel. Man, these guys are preaching, you know, salvation is going to come to Israel. 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 And John the Baptist, prepare the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming. Repent. Turn from your sin. That's him. There he is. And he saw Jesus and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know what that is? That's the gospel. That's the good news. I was a Catholic kid. I didn't really believe. But when you go to Catholic Mass, you don't have to choose to memorize portions of the Mass. You're forced to. You're saying it every Sunday for 20 years. You can't help but remember it. And so when I was led to Jesus for salvation, I didn't know how to pray. So I just said, Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. Have mercy on me. Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, grant us peace. And I said, Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you. Only say the word and I shall be healed. And Jesus saved me. But that's the gospel message, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who was sacrificed on the cross for our sins. So the gospel, we often call the gospel what Jesus are supposed to do. That's actually the response, our response to the gospel message. But in reality, the gospel is what Jesus did for us, and how the true Jesus of the Bible died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead to conquer death for us, and then we must respond with faith. So I want to give you a little bit of advice on different ways to share the gospel. One is called the Romans Road to Salvation, okay? What the Romans Road to Salvation, what that does is it just takes you on a journey through the book of Romans and points out some of the passages that teach how a person gets saved. Now, since Romans is Paul's presentation of the gospel, you're going to find it all over the place in the book of Romans. So I wouldn't be surprised if there's four or five different versions of the Romans Road to Salvation, but I'm just going to take you through a journey of the book of Romans on some of my favorite verses that deal with salvation. Now, keep in mind, if Paul had visited Rome before he wrote this letter, before he wrote them a letter, we wouldn't even know Paul's systematic presentation of the gospel. Because all the other letters Paul wrote were people he already led to Christ. And so he's giving them advice about something else, and he mentions the gospel usually in passing. But with the Romans, he's like, hey, I've never been there. Since I got saved, I've never been to Rome. And I didn't want to build on another man's foundation. I didn't want to preach the gospel where it had already been preached, where churches had already been planted. There's so many places where the gospel's never been preached. I want to go to those places. But on my way to Spain, I'm hoping to stop by. I mean, Rome's the capital of the Roman Empire. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to write you a letter and tell you the gospel message I would have preached had I planted that church. Okay? Now, it turns out Paul gets to Rome, but he gets there in chains at the end of the book of Acts, which was about 5 years after he wrote his letter, his epistle to the Romans. But whatever the case, so praise God, we get Paul's systematic presentation of the gospel message. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul quotes from the Old Testament to show us how messed up we are. See, any good presentation, any thorough presentation of the good news, just in case the person doesn't know about the... Now, you might... You know, if a guy walks up and he says, what must I do to be saved? Like the Philippian jailer? Okay, it seems to me like he knows the bad news already. Okay? Because he wouldn't think he needs to be saved if he didn't know the bad news. But many Americans, you got to tell them the bad news before you can give them the good news. Okay? And so Paul starts out by telling us how messed up we are. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He even says a little further on down, there is none who seeks after God. Okay? Now the Bible teaches there's no one who seeks after God, and then the Bible teaches that there are people who seek God. Is that a contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction, but it's basically, if God leaves us to ourselves, none of us seek him. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. So God is drawing us. I mean, all you got to do, you just start reading your Bible, and you get to Genesis chapter 3, the third chapter. After Adam and Eve sinned, do you remember where Adam and Eve said, God, where are you? No, it's not there. Adam and Eve, the human race, Adam and Eve at that point, were not looking for God. God said, Adam, where are you? Okay? None of us seek God, but God seeks us and he draws us. And some of us, while God draws us, we say, you know what, I don't like this. And we play tug of war with God our whole lives. Some of us played tug of war with God for 10 years. And then we say, we gave up and said, you win. And like C.S. Lewis, we came kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. Others say, you know what, the more I see it alight, the more I like it. And the more I hate the darkness. And so some of us come to Christ and we start seeking him, but it's after he first sought us. It's just like John said, we love because he first loved us. We didn't initiate this, and we didn't even have the power to bring this about. That was the work of a loving God. But some people take out a machete and just sever the rope. And that's what Jesus calls blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. A final heart denial of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, so you'll never ever consider him again. There's only two guys I knew in my life that I was convinced that they had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And both of them came to Christ. So I was wrong. I was 0 for 2 on that. Now, I wouldn't want anybody here or anybody in the world to go through what they had to go through to come to Christ. One was demonic activity. The other one led a Christian gal astray, his girlfriend, and got her into drink, and she died in a horrible car accident. It was his fault, and he knew it. And then her mother forgave him and led him to Christ. It was one of my Marine Corps buddies. But whatever the case, not only is there none righteous, no, not one, we're not even seeking after God. Okay? And so... Then a little bit further down, verses 20 to 23, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, the law was not intended to save you. The law was intended to show you God's holy standards, and when you try to obey God's holy standards in your own strength, it reveals how sinful you are. So the law reveals God's holiness and your sinfulness and your need for a Savior. You cannot earn heaven. Okay? So the law doesn't save us, doesn't justify us before God, but the law makes us conscious of our sin. Okay? Some of the guys in this church wouldn't know that they were sinning if they're driving 75 miles an hour on one of the back roads of Bremerton until they see a 40-mile-an-hour sign and then realize, oh, wait a minute, man, this is way, you know. And it's a good thing, too. It's a good thing that we don't have, you know, say, well, we got to give 18-year-old young men something to do. I know. We'll let them post the speed limits, what they think would be best. You know, we'd have, like, bigger signs with four digits. And but whatever the case, so that's what God's law does. It says, look, look, Phil Fernandez, these are my laws. These are God's laws. You're breaking all of these, at least in your heart, at least in your mind. So nobody's justified in God's sight by obeying the law. Rather, through the law comes our knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God. See, Paul uses the phrase the righteousness of God as our ticket to heaven. In order to get to heaven, you got to have perfect righteousness. And then Paul says, oh, and by the way, in your own strength by human effort, are you trying to earn God's salvation by works? None of us have that perfect righteousness. Okay? But then he says, but now the righteousness of God, that ticket to heaven, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets, that's the Old Testament. What he's saying is, I'm not teaching you anything new. I'm teaching you what the Old Testament taught about salvation. It's just I got it wrong, like most of the rabbis still get it wrong, Paul was saying in his day. But now, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Salvation apart from the law. Even the righteousness of God, how do we get it? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, God's charity, God's unmerited favor, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is redemption? Redemption is the setting free of someone by the paying of a price. So you could redeem a slave in ancient times by going to the slave market, paying the price and buying them, and then setting them free. Jesus paid the ransom price for our sins when he died on the cross for our sins. So that when we trust in him for salvation, he has already paid the price for our sins, and then he sets us free. He redeems us. We're set free, delivered by the paying of a price. And that price that he paid was his horrible death on the cross. He lived the perfect life and fully fulfilled the law, something we could not do. So he fulfilled the law in our place, and then he died in our place and took our punishment for us. And don't be, how can he just suffer for 6 hours to cover an eternity of my suffering? Because he's not just a regular guy, and you are, okay? The eternal God, the Son, died temporarily for a temporary guy like you and me to save us from an eternal punishment, okay? And keep in mind, Jesus became one of us, but he's still the infinite God. So you have the infinite sacrificing himself for the finite. I'm shocked he had to spend 6 hours on the cross to atone for all of mankind's sins, okay? He's the ultimately worthy substitute sacrifice, because our sins, even the smallest sin, is rebellion against God, which makes us deserving of the ultimate in punishment, the eternal flames of hell. But Jesus is our substitute sacrifice who died on the cross for our sins. Look at what Paul says in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified or declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice, he doesn't say we've been justified by works. We've been justified by faith. And so what does that give us? When we trust in Jesus for salvation, we're declared righteous. One of the first results of that is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You start to understand why he says you got to have you have to have your shoes with the readiness of the gospel of peace. The gospel, we declared war on God. When we fell in the garden, we turned our backs on God. Because God is a holy and just God, he cannot forgive sin unless it's paid for in full. So then he turned his back on us. By God the Father punishing Jesus in our place, God turned back to us. And then through the persuasion of the Holy Spirit, if we choose to turn back to God and accept that through faith, then we have peace with God. We are reconciled to God. Look at verses 8 to 10 of Romans 5. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, from God's anger, God's punishment, through him, through Jesus. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, peace made between us and God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What he's talking about is, he talks about saved as past tense, when you first believed, being saved. So justification, you're declared righteous by God the moment you first believe. Then you enter into a process of sanctification where you're being saved. And then final salvation is when God completes the work that he started in you and you're glorified. Okay? Now, Paul says in Romans 8, those who are justified are glorified, are also glorified. In other words, it's an unbroken chain. God knows how to finish the work that he starts in all believers. Philippians 1:6. Now, by the way, back in Romans 3, Paul says that God demonstrates his own justice by Christ dying for us. In Romans 5, it's God demonstrates his love toward us by Christ dying for us. Is that a contradiction? No. But if you ever want to know how righteous is God, how just is God, God is so just that he could not allow any of us into heaven without first slaughtering his son. Okay? That's how God is so just. There was no other way God could save us unless he punished his own only begotten son, his beloved son, in our place. Okay? He's so just, that's the only way he can do that. You know, oh, my sins aren't that bad. Oh, your sins aren't that bad? Your sins are so bad, it nailed Jesus to a cross. Hamartia, missing the mark. It's probably the most mellow word for sinning. It means good intentions, but you didn't do it, you know? There's a lot of guys who stepped in the ring with Mike Tyson in his prime, and they had good intentions. What did Mike Tyson used to say? Everybody's got a plan until you punch him in the face. Carl the Truth Lewis, man. The guy was 6'5". Mike Tyson's only like 5'10". This guy's 6'5", and he was fast. And he had a plan. Okay? He gets in the ring with Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson slips under a jab, throws one left hook. Carl the Truth Lewis, it took like a minute and a half, went down, his legs went in the air, he was out for the count. Okay? Good intentions, but you still missed the mark. That's the way it is when we sin. We got good intentions all the time, but hamartia, we're falling short. Now, some of us have bad intentions. Okay? I hope you don't have bad intentions. But whatever the case, we missed the mark. God's justice is so just, he demands absolute perfection or an ultimately worthy substitute sacrifice. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. Okay? So that's how just is God. God is so just that he slaughtered Jesus in our place. How much does God love us? How loving is God? God loved us so much, he was willing to slaughter, to send and have his son slaughtered in our place. By the way, look at all the other concepts of God. Judaism, Islam, they got God forgiven sins and there's no substitute sacrifice. No ultimately worthy substitute sacrifice. I mean, I would ask Jews, I mean, Orthodox Jews, does the bloodshed of animals take away sins? If they say yes, I say, well, what are you going to do now? You got no temple. You haven't had a temple since 70 AD. Looks like your sins remain. Now, more than likely, they're going to answer the way the author of Hebrews did. No, the bloodshed of animals doesn't take away sins. So then I would say, well, then why did God have you slaughter all these innocent animals? Do you think he was trying to tell you something? Okay? He's trying to point ahead. Someday, the precious Lamb of God will come. Who will die on the cross to take away the sins of mankind. But the Christian God, the Christian concept of God, is a God who is more loving than any other God and more just than any other God. Look at Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, that was Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, so through one man, Adam, sin and death entered into the human race. Okay? Well, that's the bad news. Well, what's the good news? In 18 and 19, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. We all deserve to be condemned. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now, you might say, well, what does that mean? All men are saved? No. If you're in Adam, we're all dead. If you trust in Jesus for salvation, now you're in Christ. Well, all will be saved in Christ. But not everybody comes to Christ. There are a lot of people that are born in Adam, and when they die in Adam. We're all physically born into Adam's family. It's my prayer that we'll be born again into Christ's family, that we'll be in Christ. And verse 19, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. You know, how many times you tell God, man, I just want what I deserve. Mark Lowry was a Christian comedian, and he was also a singer, really good singer. He's the guy who wrote Mary, Did You Know? And when he was going to school at Liberty University, he would stay up all night because he'd drive with some beater car for hours to speak at some little Baptist church and then hope they would pay him so he'd have enough gas money to get back to Liberty. And he said there was one time he was just driving home and he's looking at the dial, it hit E. So it's like, okay, well, I'm still driving, so it's not completely empty yet, but it's almost there. I still got another, 10, 20 miles to go. I don't know if I'm going to make it. And it was one of those nights that he didn't get paid. He drove for hours, sang his heart out, and he's really good. What's that trio, the famous Christian trio, Bill Gaither trio? Yeah, he was one of them for years. And so he was really good, but sometimes they don't pay. It's like when I speak, I have no idea if they're going to pay me anything. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't, okay? Usually I make so many copies. If I get enough money to cover the gas and the price of the copies at Kinko's, I'm feeling pretty good, you know? I tell people I pastor a church full-time and I teach full-time. It's a good thing that they overlap, so I get some sleep. But I pastor a church and teach at a Christian high school to support my apologetics habit, okay? Well, that's the way it was with him. He was driving home, and he didn't know if he was going to make it, and then he starts crying out to God, and he just screams out. He says, all I want is what I deserve, you know? So he was thinking, all I want, look, if I'm going to go out there and sing my heart out, is it too much to ask for gas money to get home? All I want is what I deserve. And then he said, and then he realized, it's like the Spirit of God. He said, I'm a Baptist. I'm not a Pentecostal, but God spoke to me. And so you really want what you deserve? You really want what you deserve. Because you deserve the eternal flames of hell. And so the wages of sin is death. You want what you deserve? You deserve eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but that's one of the most important buts in the Bible there. The wages of sin is death. We get what we deserve, it's death, but the gift, and the word in the Greek, I believe it's doron, it brings out the idea of a free gift. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? Romans 10, chapter 10, verses 9 to 13. Paul says this, and he quotes a very short ancient creed, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, by the way, the Lord Jesus in the Greek, you can also translate Jesus is Lord. Okay? It's kind of a shorter way to say Jesus is Lord. And so if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. He starts quoting from the Old Testament, showing, I'm not preaching a new gospel. This is the good news that's found in the Old Testament. It's just that we rabbis didn't get it. Okay? Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Lord over all. So now you just could say we got to believe Jesus is Lord. Okay? Confess that Jesus is Lord. But back then, they wanted you to confess that Caesar is Lord. The Jews said, no, Yahweh is Lord. The Christians said, no, Caesar isn't Lord. Jesus is Lord. You know what that means? That means Jesus is Yahweh. Verse 13, Paul says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the Old Testament, Lord is all capital letters. They're translating Yahweh. And so when we say the Lord Jesus or Jesus is Lord, we're saying Jesus is Yahweh. Do you confess that Jesus is Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You know, Jesus said in John 8, 23 and 24, I'm from above. He's arguing with the Pharisees. Guys, I'm not like you. I'm from above. I'm from heaven. You're from below. You're from the earth. Unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. He's basically saying, unless you believe I'm God, you're going to die in your sins. So the idea, well, that guy's a Christian. He just denies Jesus is God. Well, then he's not a Christian. Okay? By the way, be gentle with new believers. Because they often trust in Christ, but we give them so little information, and then we slam them for not knowing certain doctrines that we never told them about to begin with. And then Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? So we've got to hear the word of God preached to come to Christ. That's the normal way. Every once in a while, you get somebody who just reads the scriptures, reads the Gospel of John, and trusts in Jesus for salvation. And now next week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at John's Gospel and key on certain passages, certain things that we need to teach. We need to teach people we're all sinners. We can't save ourselves. And that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He's God the Son become a man. He died on the cross for our sins to take our punishment for us, and then he bodily rose from the dead to conquer death for us. And then we need to encourage people to trust in Jesus rather than trusting in themselves or their own supposed good works to be saved. And so I'm going to do this week, and I'm going to do it next week as well. For those of you who are my former students, you know the gospel diagram, okay? But the only way you learn this is through repetition. But here's just one way that you could share the gospel message with people and cover all the bases. In my house, you walk into my house, One of the first things you see in framed is the gospel diagram as drawn by my grandson when he was only 5 years old. And he it was about, what, about 60? Were they Sparkies?
Yeah.
Yeah, at Awana. So he taught the gospel diagram. They asked me to be a speaker, and I was lazy, so I just handed it off to him. And but the Bible teaches there's only one God. We'll represent this one God with a circle, but this one God is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, John 3:16 tells us that the Father loved the world, and because he loved the world, he sent his Son, and his Son became a man. His name is Jesus. So there's only one God. This one God is three persons. The Father loved the world, sent his Son. The Son became a man. But he didn't come to earth for his own benefit. He came for us. He was born to die on the cross for our sins. But the Bible says he didn't stay dead. But he rose from the dead to conquer death for us. Now, after he rose from the dead, he could have just left the empty tomb. But no, he was going to appear to his disciples and others. Peter and James were not his disciples until after they saw him risen from the dead. On one occasion, he appeared to over 500 people at a time. And so he gave us, Jesus was into giving evidence. Jesus says his miracles were evidence that he was who he claimed to be. The Old Testament prophecies he fulfilled were evidence of who he claimed to be. So Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead to conquer death for us, ascended to heaven after 40 days of appearances. And then he promised to return. Okay? If you get the gospel diagram down pat, you'll be able to draw from it the 10 gospel truths. Okay? Pat, if you could put that up on the... Okay, so you can see here, only one God, but God is three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father loved the world, sent his Son, the Son became a man, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead to conquer death for us, appeared to many people, ascended to heaven, and promised to return. So if you go to the 10 gospel truths, so from that, you'll be able to come up with the 10 gospel truths. I can't stand when people, quote unquote, lead somebody to Christ on Monday, and on Friday, they're telling, well, you're going to hell because you don't believe in the Trinity. Well, then why didn't you tell them about that on Monday, okay? By the way, there's going to be a lot of people going to heaven who are confused about the Trinity, okay? But if you study the issue and still deny the Trinity, you got issues, because God the Father sent the Son to die on the cross for your sins, and he baptized the church with the Holy Spirit. You got three distinct persons. So the 10 gospel truths, there is only one God. God is three persons. The Father loved the world, sent his Son. The Son became a man, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead on the third day, appeared to his disciples, ascended to heaven, and promised to return. And we're going to see next week that this is what God did. So this is the gospel. This is the story of the incarnation. God the Son became a man. The death, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead to conquer death for us. The 10 gospel truths, that is what God did for us. How are we to respond to that? A and B is what you have to do to be saved. Okay? They asked Jesus in John 6:29, what must we do to do the works of God? He said, do the works of God is this, believe in him whom he has sent. Okay? It's like Jesus saying, you want to do the works that are pleasing to God? You can't. So you just trust in me. I'll take care of you. Just hold on. Come along for the ride. So we need to, now I change this now to ABC, admit, believe, and commit. But A, admit we are sinners and we cannot save ourselves. You got to acknowledge the bad news. Okay? You got to acknowledge you don't deserve to come into the presence of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. admit we are sinners and we cannot save ourselves, and then trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Not Jesus plus Sigmund Freud, not Jesus plus your works and obeying the Old Testament law. That's the Galatian heresy. Not Jesus plus whatever it might be. You trust in Jesus alone for salvation, knowing who Jesus is and what he did for you. And then if you do one and two, responding to the true Jesus of the Bible and acknowledging he died for your sins and rose from the dead on the third day, then once you are saved, it's your job to commit to Jesus and his word for daily living. And the reason why I say commit, if I just said commit to Jesus for daily living, how do you know the Jesus you're walking with is the Jesus of the Bible? Right? You could just name your New Age spirit guide Jesus, okay? Which many New Agers do, by the way. Why didn't I just say, well, commit to Jesus' word, to God's word for daily living? Because then you might be tempted to do what the Pharisees did and turn the Bible into just a list of rules and regulations. But by saying commit to Jesus and his word for daily living, committing to Jesus, it's a personal relationship with Jesus. Christianity is not a list of rules and regulations. Christianity is a personal love, trust relationship with God himself. Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus, but Jesus is never going to lead you contrary to his word. Oh yeah, I love Jesus. I'm walking with Jesus and this and that. Meanwhile, the guy's getting drunk, cursing, leaves his wife. I don't know what Jesus you're talking about, dude, but I don't think he's the same Jesus that I'm talking about, that the Bible talks about. And so once you're saved, you commit to Jesus and his word for daily living. Now, when you share your faith, do you have to use the gospel diagram? No. But I'm accountable. I'm going to be standing on the judgment day, determining what level of rewards I'm going to receive in heaven. And because Jesus settled the issue through his cross and resurrection, that I'm going to heaven, I'm trusting him for salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's my eternal destiny is settled. But what's not settled is the amount of rewards in heaven and the amount of responsibility in the hereafter. And, you know, if I'm going to get that well done, thou good and faithful servant, if God's called me to be your pastor, you know, I'd hate for the Lord Jesus to say, your people didn't share their faith. And I said, well, I told them, I taught them the gospel. They were supposed to share it. You know, I don't want Jesus telling them, well, you didn't teach them how to share it. So with the gospel diagram, you got just, this is the way I share the gospel. Do I do it that way all the time? No. Sometimes I got 30 seconds and I can't squeeze it in. Okay? But basically, I'll teach you the way I do it, and I'll encourage you to share your faith. And that's all I get. I can't force you to share your faith. But my goal is for today, you know, I'll go to Barnes & Noble on Wednesday nights, teach the guys Bible study. My goal is that someday I'll walk into Barnes & Noble and people will look and say, man, that guy's got beautiful feet. I don't know who that guy is, but he's bringing good news. And I want to hear that good news. Now, is that what people see? No, probably not. They probably say, look at this obnoxious, loud man. Who is this jerk, you know? I want beautiful feet because I have a beautiful Savior. And as your pastor, I want you to have beautiful feet too. So let's share the good news of Jesus with others. Father, in Jesus' precious name, you're a good God. You could have remained just and just sent us all to hell because that's what we've earned. But instead, because you loved us, you sent your Son the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, and then you raised him from the dead to conquer death for us. In this bad news world, Lord, that's the only good news that is out there. That's the only gospel. And you've called us to your salvation, but you've also called us to proclaim the good news. And so help us, Lord. We all have different personalities. Some of us are loud. Some of us are quiet. Just use us, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and give us the courage and the boldness and the wisdom to know how to share our faith with others, and so that we could share the good news with others. Give us the beautiful feet that Isaiah the prophet talked about. Send us. You've given us a mission from you to be your ambassadors, to be your representatives, to share the good news of salvation, to witness to others, to evangelize. Send us in the power of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with beautiful feet. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. It's a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.